Greetings. God bless each one of you. I count it a blessing to be here with y'all. It's encouraging. I was encouraged this morning already. Some observations God has blessed me with. I was together with the ordained brethren back there in the schoolroom, and I don't remember the last time I was here that I remember seeing you ordained brethren. I've seen some others. But it was blessed me to see their younger brethren. I say that because I feel I'm getting kind of old. I'll be 59 next month. In other words, I feel I'm starting to wear out. But just to see these young men, I love to see that. It's a blessing that are available to serve the Lord and be useful. And I heard that you're planning to move to another place, some of you, reaching out. That means growth. That means going forward. No matter what the world is doing, no matter what's happening around us, we're gonna keep going. That blessed me this morning. Life. Something that's we all long for, to be alive, to be going, to go forward, to have hope. I like this saying. Another thing I observed back here, the saying back here on the board, there's hope, there's strength, there's shelter, there's peace. That's all because of God. That's all because of our choice to serve God. So that's a blessing. Another observation of thinking about life was these plants up here. They caught my attention. It's green. Just the other day, my brother-in-law said, this time of the year is kind of a sad time of the year, he said. I said, why? Well, it's fall. Leaves are falling off. It's getting cold. I don't like that. I mean, I know the trees are pretty. Then he said, well, what I really like is spring, when things come to life again. Flowers. And I don't know if these flowers are artificial or real down here, but they're pretty. They could be real. But that's the beauty of life, of things. When there could be death, when there could be no hope, there is hope. There's life. That's encouraging for me this morning. And I'm going to talk about death this morning, physical and spiritual death. I'm going to give some stories, some examples that God has blessed me with, that I chose to. So in life, when someone dies, to just see what God is telling us. We're not having a funeral this morning, thankfully, and I hope we won't have one today. But on the other hand, if it's God's people, is it that bad? If it isn't, it is bad, and it's very sad. And those things speak to us. And we all have to die, we say. We have to, because that's just the way of life. But in every time this happens, God is speaking to us. It's a message that God is giving us. It's a reminder. It's a waking up to reality, to focus on things that really matter, because life does come to an end, at least here on this earth. And what we do here really, really matters for eternity. So, thinking about that, I like 1 Corinthians 15. The last part of the chapter, starting at 54, it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave 58 for last. I like that verse. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I mean, I don't like it. I mean, that's a point that I want to get at. The sting of death is sin. That means that sin is the biggest problem, the trouble that exists on the face of the earth. Sin is a big, big problem. And it's something that we all have to deal with. If not, it's going to sting. And the law, the strength of the law behind that sin, is going to bring tremendous condemnation. And those sins that so easily beset us are more serious than any sickness or any disease or any problem, other problem that we could have. So sin needs to be dealt with. And I think that's one of the messages that death brings to us when someone dies is sin. Was that person really ready? Where is he now? Where will I be if I would be in that situation? Have my sins been taken care of? Am I alive or am I dead? Sin is death. Life comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, what it says there, 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of life, the only thing that brings life. There is absolutely nothing on the face of this earth that brings life. And today we are rejoicing. Today is a day of rejoicing. Today is a day of life. First day of the week, the day of resurrection. I think of the writings from the early church back then, first 300 years. I noticed they put a lot of emphasis on the Sabbath day, that's a day of the law. That's a day of dealing with our sinful nature and our sinful the situation we find ourselves in. And then Sunday is a day of rejoicing. It's not necessarily what we would call a day of rest. It's a day of rest, yes, because of the freedom of sin. But it's not just a day to have off and go have a good nap. It's a day of celebration of the rest that we find in Jesus Christ from his resurrection, life. So that's a blessing to get together Sunday mornings and just rejoice together for what Jesus has done and what he is and the life that he has given us. So let's deal with sin when we have time. Just compare, go back to Genesis, compare the Garden of Eden, the blessings that they had, and how Adam and Eve, and how that compared when Adam and Eve had to leave. Just try to imagine how Adam and Eve felt after having enjoyed life, eating from the tree of life, knowing that they're alive and they'll keep on living. And there's nothing wrong. Everything is right. And here, because of their sin, they had to be, I don't know, I would almost call it, chased out of the garden and blocked the way into the garden, out into a world that was totally changed, and pain and suffering and difficulties. That was so real to them, and how they felt when that was happening. No wonder they grabbed to this little ray of hope that God gave them. that when he said that someday Satan, somebody will come and give victory over this horrible Satan that made, that tempted them. So they hung to that ray of hope all those years until Jesus came. And no wonder it said that the people saw great light when Jesus came, when John the Baptist started preaching and Jesus came. No wonder the disciples were so happy, so rejoicing when they understood finally and received the Holy Spirit and understood. I mean, they just could not be quiet. No wonder. That was life after having been under the law. So we rejoice in that. So as we think about death and people dying, I don't know how many people have died around here lately. I don't know if you've noticed many. Probably not too many in the church. But neighbors around, in Strawberry, I'm not sure what population is here. I forgot. Daniel told me last evening. But think about the big cities where the thousands and millions of people. How many people are dying? And what is their condition? Have they dealt with sin? Have they taken care of sin? You know, we think about our responsibility to these people, to people who are not ready, ourselves and to people who are not ready, our responsibility towards them, to give them a chance, an opportunity. But that should also speak to us, because we have it's very easy for us to not pay attention to these things and to try to, or get interested in so many other things when we need to be dying daily to ourselves and focusing on the most important things of life. And the other things will take their place. So just thinking about Cain killing Abel dying, a man of faith. But then Cain, the life that he lived, miserable life, a terrible life. You can just imagine, I don't remember of anything saying about when Cain died, but you can just imagine his death compared to Abel's death. But it would have been terrible. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20 says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all the liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And just thinking about that, dying in that situation and condition, it about makes your hair stand up. I mean, the terribleness of it, of that type of a death. And then we have the other verses that blessed are they who are dying in the Lord for, you know, the reception that they receive from in heaven and the blessing that they have. So as we think about death, as we see people dying, what effect does it have on us? And like I said before, I have chosen, or God has put it upon my heart, to, as people are dying, as people get killed, going into eternity, some of them not expecting it to happen, others knowing it's going to happen, what effect it has on their life, how they died, what testimony they had, how they felt about it, and what kind of life did they live? And to use that as an opportunity to teach us a lesson. I have often, when things like that have happened, I've often used it in messages, preaching. Let's notice this example. Let's see what God is telling us. And it's been a blessing to me. And in living in Nicaragua, in Huaslala, the last almost 30 years, there have been so many deaths, so many people dying in different ways. At least that's the way I think. That's the way it seems to me anyway. Sometimes life seems so cheap there. I know people are dying everywhere else too. But in the neighborhood, in the area where I live, there have been so many and some horrible deaths. And I remember of two young men that died close to the same time. One young man was 17 years old. We had just got to Huaslala and we were preaching and teaching, and nobody had accepted Christ yet or joined the church yet. And he had a longing, a true longing, to get his life right with the Lord. He would talk about it. He would say, "I'm coming to church on Sunday. I'm going to accept Christ on Sunday." And he was serious about it because he would shed tears. He had a longing to get his life right with the Lord, but something was holding him back. One day I was working with him fixing a fence, and he told me, "Tim, do you believe in dreams?" I said, "I don't know. Sometimes I dream some weird dreams that I don't really understand. It could be sometimes." "Why?" "Why?" He said, "I had a dream that our men came and surrounded my house and shone through the cracks of the bamboo walls on my bed. Another man came in through the door and he took me out and they killed me." Well, that scared me. What in the world? Such a dream. And I said, "Well, why did you dream that?" And I said, "Do you think it's going to come true?" And I said, "I don't know. I doubt it. I don't know why it would. But there's one thing: God is calling you. God has given you a very good chance to accept Christ. Please get your life right with the Lord." "Yes, I know. I know. And I want to." But he didn't. Sometime later, one Saturday night, he went to Huaslala, walked 10 kilometers to the normal thing that he'd go to, a dance, half of the night, just enjoying life, his carnal life. Came home about 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock. He was so tired, he just threw himself on the bed with his boots, his clothes and everything. And about an hour later, he awoke, and that dream came true. The way he explained it to me when he told me that dream, I asked his dad the next morning, I asked him, "What happened last night?" And he explained it to me. And it was exactly the way that dream. And I told his dad, "You know what? He told me a while back that he had dreamed a dream just like you said it." And his dad said, "You know what? His wife told me. It wasn't just once, it was two dreams that he had. He told me twice." And the next morning, he was found dead on the road, stabbed to death. I think I counted about 7 stabs in his heart and in his back. And I washed his body and got him ready for burial. It was a sad day. I don't know if he had time to get right with the Lord in that time that they took him out. I doubt it. He was tortured to death. But I shed tears. That was a sad day. Somewhere around that time, I think it was after that, my brother-in-law Tim, I'm not sure how old he was a little bit older than that, had come to Huaslala and was with us for about 2 weeks. He went home, and about 2 weeks later, I got a call and said, "Tim had an accident on a motorcycle, head-on collision, and was killed. He died on the way to the hospital." We went down for that funeral, And yes, we shed tears. I shed tears. But there was a joy. There was a blessing to know that this young man had done something about his life. He was a young man that was struggling, struggling with purity, struggling like any young person struggles. But he was doing something about it. He was asking for help. Brethren were helping him. He was in victory, open with his sin, ready to do something about it. When God spoke to him, he answered. And just the difference in these two young men that died really spoke to me and is a message to all of us. God is very, very merciful. Some people think that God's not very merciful, that he would not send people to hell. That's not a loving God. God wouldn't do that if he truly be merciful. So that means that when I die, surely he'll let me go into heaven. Surely he won't punish me. Because I at least go to church sometimes. I at least do this and that. You know, we think that God is going to just overlook some of our naughtiness and sin that we just like to keep on doing and think that God is surely going to let us go into heaven. But God's mercy in this young man, he gave him ample opportunity. He brought us to him to give him a chance. He gave him those dreams. He gave him a church service to go to and a message to hear, listen to, and he rejected it. And God doesn't bring the end that quick to everybody, but that's the way God feels about things. That's the way God feels about our life. The opportunities he gives us, every day of life that he's giving me is an opportunity that God has given us. God's mercy, and it's church service that I sit in, and God's people that I can be with, a Bible I can read, a Holy Spirit that works on my heart and my conscience. Those are God's mercy, extending time, a time that I can get right with the Lord. There's absolutely no reason why I can't get right with the Lord. That's such a blessing. There were two older men that died. One was in our community. Him and his wife had a bar or a place that they sell liquor across the road from our church house. They built the house there. He himself, the man, was a drunk himself. He drank way too much. He was getting sick. He had liver problems because of that. But he didn't quit. The local churches, the community people around there wanted to get rid of this bar, whichever we did too. We did not like it. Have these drunk people coming into our services Sunday mornings. And I remember one especially, he'd really make it hard because he'd come in and he'd crack jokes and sit on the bench and say amen and repeat what the preacher was trying to say and just make people laugh. And others would make other types of scandals. But and then you think about all those men that would go home drunk, spending all their money when their wife and their children needed it so bad. Fighting, hurting people. So many fights around that bar there. I had nights sometimes I would have to take injured people to Waslala. One time there was a policeman who got drunk, and someone stabbed him on his hand. He must have hit a vein because it just spritzing blood all over the place. I got him in my car, and he was spritzing blood up on the ceiling of the car, up on the seat in the front of me, and he had been bleeding for about a half hour already, and I thought am I ever going to make it to Waslala in time? Took his pistol away from him and kept it there so he wouldn't get dangerous, and I hauled him into Waslala, and he was pale. I thought he was pretty pale by the time I got there. A policeman getting drunk. Another time, they called me, and I went and got a man. Two drunks were fighting, and the guy stabbed the other man in his shoulder blade here, just stabbed, put a knife down in. So nobody seen it happen, so I took him to what's lot, and the doctor stuck his finger in there, and he must have chipped the collarbone, he said, because it feels kind of rough in there, so he sewed it closed. And the next day, the man was having fever, and his brother took him to another hospital where there was doing an x-ray, and he found out that the guy who stabbed it had stabbed him and yanked the knife and broke it off at the handle, and that was the knife, that rough place that the doctor felt in there was a broken knife. And it was down there, just a point, just touching the heart. That's how close he got to death. So they pulled it out. Stuff like that's happening, and all the other horrible things, fights and stuff going on there. So the community was trying to close this place down, and they brought paper and want all of us to sign so that we can go to the police station and get this thing to shut down. But we as a church decided we will not sign that paper. And that seemed kind of funny to them because it's like, what, are you agreed to it or what? Sometime later, this man, the owner, came to me. I was standing there by the church house and came to him and said, "Thank you, Tim, for not signing that letter because your signature would have made us shut down." And I said, "Chippy, I'm not agreed. Just because we didn't sign is not because we're agreed. We are not agreed. We are in every prayer meeting, every 15 days, we're praying that God would shut that down and that you would be saved. That's our prayer." And I went on for a little while, and he got sick. And I pled with him to get right with the Lord. He wouldn't do it. He just grinned, just chuckled about it. And he died. It was a sad day. Well, we were praying for this man. We were praying for him in our prayer meetings. And he died without the Lord. Sometime close to that, my father-in-law died in Costa Rica. And we went down to the funeral. And again, same feeling. It's such a blessing to go to the funeral where you know they're right with the Lord. That's so encouraging. There's a note of hope, of life, of a blessed eternity ahead of them. But to be in the funeral and try to preach a sermon and encourage the family with a death like those, it's just like, what do you say? There's just no hope. Sometime later, his wife kept on with the same business. And different times we talked to her and told her to be careful. We're praying for you. God is not happy with what you're doing. And she got cancer. And she died an early death. Supposedly she accepted Christ before she died. She didn't come to us for help. She went to another church that didn't really deal with the issues of her life. Didn't really help her with her sin. She did stop selling liquor right then at that moment and told her daughter to stop. But the horrible death that this woman died, she closed herself in the room, didn't want anybody to visit her, no preacher to visit her. And they said that she had visions of horrible, evil things at night, animals and creatures scaring her during the night. She died. That was a lesson to us as the church. We didn't pray that she would die. We prayed that they would accept Christ. And God was giving them ample opportunity, and they rejected it. And just to have people like that dying without hope, it's very sad. Sometimes there are people that do wrong to you. One time a lady said that someone had done her, I don't know if he stole from her or did something wrong to her. And she said that she prayed for 3 days, prayed and fasted for 3 days that God would punish this man. And after 3 days, he died. Now, I didn't know the man or I didn't know the woman necessarily, so I don't know. I guess it happened. It was the neighbor back in further. But that, is that the way we feel about people who we just wish to be out of the way, who are unhandy, who causes difficulties and problems? I struggled with that. I know that when Jairo got killed, he was a man, I was wondering about that in my life. He was a man that we just got to Waslala, just moved to Kusuli, and my wife and I were living in a thatched roof hut with the bamboo walls, and we hadn't got our money yet that we could build our house, so we were just there for a few months, and lo and behold, here he comes with his brother with what looked like a .22 gun and wanted to steal from us and said, "You are rich Americans, and you have money. Give us your money." Well, I didn't know who it was right at the beginning. But, you know, we didn't look like we had much money, but hey, well, yeah, we were rich, so we had to have money. So a little bit we had, we gave it to him. But then, as the years were going by, he already had a brother that was killed because of stealing. And later on, his other brother got killed. And he just kept on. He stole some of my cows, my best calves. And then he was doing it to other people. But he would always boast that nobody can do anything to me because I have Satan's power. He would, in his cap, he would have little papers that have evil prayers on them that he would stick in that cap up here. And as long as he had those evil prayers, he had powers that nobody could beat him in a fight, and the police would never catch up with him. He would always know when they're coming, and he would always get away. And you know, a person might think that that's a superstition, but it seemed like that's what happened because it was years. I don't know how many years. Was it 10 years maybe? That he just kept on living like that. And the police one time got him and took him in, and a week later, he was out again, and he was just swooping up and down the road saying, "Nobody can put me in jail. Nobody can get me." That's just his attitude. And, you know, when he's done damage to you, and it has, you just feel like, you know, he deserves a punishment. And sometime before he got killed, Pablo seen him was Waslala, put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Jairo, it's time you get right with the Lord. You are living an evil life." And he just kind of chuckled and said, yeah, I think I'll do it soon. And I remember one Sunday morning, as I was preaching, he was over at that bar and he was drinking with his buddy. And while I was preaching, he jumped on his mule and had a beer can and went a whooping by the church house and spilling beer and just living it up and just expressing to everybody, "This is my life and nobody can stop me. I'm just enjoying it." That afternoon, he got into a squabble with his buddy about his buddy's woman that he was living with. He just lived down the road from the church house. And his buddy went into the house where his wife, where his woman was, or where he lived. And this Jairo comes up to him and starts threatening him, saying that he can take his woman if he wants to, and he can do what he wants to. And his buddy dared him and said, "Don't you come into the house, or I'll kill you." "Nobody can kill me." He shoved the door open. His buddy was standing right inside, supposedly buddy. And as he picked his knee up, his leg up to step across the board that they had in front of the door, his buddy had a little machete on him, not so long, and just chopped his knee. Jairo bent over and grabbed his knee, and the guy put it on his neck, cut his head off, threw it out in the middle of the road. There's where his body fell. Someone called me and said, "Hey, they killed Jairo down the road here." And I just right away thought about it. How do I feel about his death? Am I glad or am I sad? Do I feel like that's good? That's what he deserves? Because I thought about that before. How would I feel if people like that would get killed, do I wish that they would die? And it just put me to thinking. That afternoon, when the police finally came and were able to pick up the body, help his dad pick up the body. Took the pickup down there, picked up his body, took a gunny sack, dropped his head in the sack, put it in the back of the pickup, taking it to a church house where his dad would go to church, get his body ready for the vela, for the night watch. I just remember getting his head and putting it in the sack, and I was sad. And I thank God that I was sad, because that's not me. God was teaching me to look at people, not what they're doing, but what they really are. And where the opportunities this man had. And he was a soul that God was hoping, wanting to, that he would be converted. But he refused. Took him to the church house and a kitchen there beside the church house. Took his body in there and laid it on a table. I got the head out and put it onto his body. Just tried to fix it up a little bit to make it presentable. And his dad comes up there. He was very frustrated at his sons. And he got the head by the ears and picked it up and said, "Boys, I want you to know that this is what happens to disobedient boys." I was just added to the whole picture. It's just like, such horrors. You know, a person might think, well, that doesn't happen all the time. I know it doesn't happen all the time, but these are messages that God is teaching us, a lesson. God is showing us this is really what happens with sin. If we give our life to sin, you know, we might not see it happen to us, to others, or to us, that sin. But in the end, it's a lot more horrible than all that. That is nothing compared to what really death without Jesus, with our sin, really what happens to us. That is nothing. There was another young man that got killed. I wasn't there. I didn't see him when he got killed, but his dad told me what happened to him. He was a young man that stole at our house one night. About a month before, I had told God, I think I'm getting too materialistic. I'm enjoying my cows and my good cows that I have, and I think a lot of them. I want to ask that you would test me. If you think I'm getting too materialistic, just let someone steal one of them and see what I feel about, how I feel about it, if that's what you want to do. Well, about a month later, this young man with a group of other boys came home from church one night, and here the house was wide open. They had broken in, had messed our house all up, and stole a bunch of things. And normally that would really bother me. And, you know, who did this? What right does he have to tear up my house like that and take our things? But as I stood in the doorway, I just remembered that my prayer, I said, and I was able. I had been asking God, that how can a person, how does it say in James, have great joy when they have diverse temptations? I'm not sure how it says in English. How can you have that? But that moment, I felt joy. God, thank you. You are testing me. You heard my prayer. Not the way I thought, but this is what you are teaching me. And I was so I just thank God, and it just blessed me that I was able to give it to God and not just harbor those wrong thoughts. Sometime later, the police called me and said, you know, we found some things with your names on. I wonder if it's not yours. So we went to the check, and yes. So they caught this young man, put him in jail. This young man had helped kill some enemies. Someone paid him and another boy to kill one of their enemies. And people weren't sure who it was, but we knew it was him. He had participated. But nobody had pressed any charges, so he wasn't kept in the police. But he came to my place. Supposedly he accepted Christ sometime later. He came to my place and told me he's sorry. And we sat there on the porch. I said, William, I said, please, let's get everything right. I knew he had killed this man. I said, I will go with you. I will go with you to make this right with the family, no matter what they do to you, but get right with the Lord. Don't leave it halfway done. I said, okay, I'll let you know, he said. He left the area, and his dad later told me that the enemy's family from the ones he had killed found him in another town. He said, we never found his head. We don't know what he did with it. But he was skinned alive, partially skinned alive, tortured to death. God taught me, make use of the opportunities you have, because you don't know what that person's gonna, what's gonna happen to him. We don't know what's gonna happen. Give them ample opportunity to accept Jesus. Teach them, show them that you care about their life, and that truly you forgave them, and that they can find, give them opportunity to find Jesus. So these are some sad situations. There are others that have really blessed me. Soon after we got there, this Juan Laguna had started coming to church. He'd walk 10 kilometers, 11 kilometers to come to church. He was an old man that the evangelical people around preachers said, no, that man will never be converted. We've tried. He's as hard as a rock. He won't budge. He's a stubborn, proud man. But he was getting older, and God was working on his heart. And one night, Mark Yoder was preaching. And he said, I had a week of meetings, and Juan had said the day before, he said, tomorrow, when the invitation opens, I'm going to accept Christ. Well, we didn't know if it was true or not. We hoped, we prayed for him. And sure enough, before Mark could get done saying that the invitation is open, that man was walking up the aisle. And he fell down on his knees, and in a loud voice, praying to God, confessing his sins one by one. And that man, soon after, he got sicker, and he was dying with a big stomach. There's nothing doctors could do for him anymore. It was a horrible thing. I mean, how would I say? It wasn't a very pleasing thing to go into the living room or a house with a dirt floor where he was laying on this hammock type of a bed. He was laying there, he had a bad diarrhea, and just couldn't eat hardly, and they just made a hole in the bed and a bucket underneath, and it was a stench, you know, in the room. But this man was dying. When you see him, you come in there and say, hey Juan, how are you doing? And a big smile was on his face. Oh, I'm just doing fine. I'm just waiting till I see my Lord. You know, we come to encourage him and to read scripture to him and pray with him. But we would be more encouraged than he, I think. Because he couldn't read. He wasn't a very intelligent man as far as being able to, yeah, to say real, real nice things. But his message was so clear. I'm just longing to see my Lord. And anybody who would come in there, he would testify to them. And because of his testimony, his pleading with his girls that were in the life of sin, messed up, he pled with them. And today, almost 30 years later, his family, the majority of his family are Christians today, are serving the Lord. Quite a few of these girls have married, have Christian families. What the Lord did for this man. But I just think sometimes these preachers said this man will never accept Christ. If God would not have taken us to Waslada, Who would have given this man a chance? You know, the importance of being available and willing to serve the Lord. He has work for us to do. There are people out there dying, and they need the Lord. We need to reach out to them. That's a message that speaks to us. And then the other part, the blessed part of that, is to see that what the Lord can do with a stubborn man. And the power. I mean, his message, his simple message, was a lot more powerful than any message a preacher could preach across the pulpit. Because real life, that's really what is happening to us all of us. And we're all going to have to face it. And if we can face it with joy amidst such a horrible sickness, it's so wonderful. The last two I want to tell about is what happened about 2 years ago. Marcelo Montenegro and Pablo Yoder. These two men were dying of cancer. They were both Christians. And they said they were competing, see who would get to heaven first. One day I stopped by Marcelo and he said, "Tim, I went to visit Pablo the other day." "Oh," I said, "you managed to get down there?" "Yes," he said. "And you know what we were talking about? What do you guess? What do you think we were talking about? You think we were talking about cows?" Marcelo was a rich man. He had farms. He had many cattle, hundreds of cattle. He loved his cattle. He was a man that years before he had asked for help. And it was just it's a wonderful thing to go back and have instruction class with them. Four families got together. They were coming out of another church and they were seeking the true doctrine of the Bible. They wanted to live according to it. And to sit down with him, he was like a leader among them. And he was just drinking in these teachings of non-resistance. It's an area where the people were their own law. They carried pistols, shotguns, bodyguards, these rich men back there. And he was willing to let go of those things. But as time went on, the robbers started hitting him and making use of his not carrying guns. And it got the best of him, and he got embittered with the Lord. Jacinto was a leader back then, in the church back then, Pablo's son. And Jacinto was a young minister. He suffered a lot with this man. This man was so cruel, mean to them. He got angry at him and at Pablo because Marcelo's wife, they had moved to Waslala because of the robbers, and she was a Christian. She was a part of the church. And Pablo was a leader there, and so he was especially mad at Pablo and Jacinto. And he said, "I will not allow these men to take advantage of me like that." And he carried a pistol, and he faced up with these people. He even went to a witch to try to find out who was doing the stealing. And he came to the place that he said, "I will never accept Christ. I don't think God can save me anymore. I don't think anything, and no sickness will get me there." When they took him to the doctor the first time and found out he had cancer, he got upset at the doctor, mad. He said, "Don't take me to any more doctors, just let me die. I don't care." That's the attitude that he had. But the Lord kept working on him. And that man was converted, committed his life to the Lord again, and repented of his sins, and made his things right. And he had a few months to live. And in those few months, he had made things right with Pablo, with Jacinto. So he went down to visit Pablo. And he said, "What do you think we talked about? We talked about cattle?" "No," he said. "You know what we were talking about? We were talking about heaven." You know, I stopped by different times. I just counted it a blessing to hear a dying man talk. His message had more value than a person who doesn't expect to die. They seem like they're almost on the other side already, partly on the other side. A true, real message. And one day I got there and he said, Tim, I see that you're building a new shop. You know what, Tim? I want to tell you to be careful. Don't get too big in business. Look what it did to me. I just about lost my soul. Be careful, Tim. What I have now, all that money and all those cows that I loved, that I fought for, what good are they? They might buy a good box for me. Maybe I could kill two or three when we die, when I die and serve it to the people. What good does that mean? Be careful, Tim. And he had different things. Many people stopped by. And every time he had a message for them. He just warned them. And counted his blessings that God had saved a sinner like him. And he died in the Lord. He had a problem with his boys, getting along with his boys. He was too cruel, even with his own family. And he made it right with his boys. His boys gathered around. And three of them are serving the Lord. I mean, three boys, one of his daughters, his wife, his mom, Marcella's wife. So the family has really been blessed by his death. Then there was Pablo. I worked with him for almost 30 years. When I was young, 10, 9, 10, 11, well, before that, when I was about 7, Pablo and my brother Pablo, they were not Christians, they were bad. And they taught us many bad things. And then we got together as little boys and made our own little gang, supposedly gang, and we started doing evil things and bad things, trying to imitate them. They accepted Christ, and it made an impact in our lives. But as I was growing up, different times, we were from different congregations later on. But Pablo had an impact on my life at different times. He took interest in me. He accepted me the way I was. And that's just shown out as we moved up to Waslada together. We were just married 2 years and young, I was not ordained, but I was his helper. And the way Pablo would just give me the opportunity to go forwards and make something out of myself. I was ordained deacon, and he really encouraged me on and helped me. Then when the ordination came up for bishop, Pablo was the leader. He had been a minister for many years, a lot of experience. And he prepared himself beforehand. He wrote a letter to me that he was about sure that I was going to be ordained. And he said, Tim, in that letter, he said, Tim, if you are ordained, I'm going to let you go ahead. And I'm going to support you and help you. And that night when I was chosen, he handed me that letter. That was just the type of person he was. He's very conscientious about getting along with people. He had a strong character. Evangelists usually have a strong character. That's what it needs. That's what they need to be, evangelists. Pushy. And he got in trouble for that a lot. But he would always say sorry. Always come back and humble himself. He could not go to bed at night knowing that there's something between me and him or between anybody else. He was very conscious about that. And the beautiful thing about it was, when he found out he had cancer, and a cancer that he was going to die, there was nothing to do about it. The first thing that came to his mind, what comes to the mind of most people when they're dying, that was, am I right with everybody? Do I have something between me and the Lord? You know, that's the normal thing down there, is that when somebody's getting ready to die, he starts calling his family in and say, I'm sorry. It's always the question the preacher's asking, have you made everything right with your family and with everybody else? You know, yeah, it's time of preparation, time to get ready. So that's the first thought Pablo gave in his testimony. So that's the first thought, one of the first thoughts that came to him when he knew that he was going to die. Do I have something to make right? And he just testified to the church. And he said, brethren, I could not think of one thing or one person that I had to make something right with. And he just praised the Lord and counted it as a blessing to live that kind of a life where he could be ready to die at any time. It was such a blessing to have him with us for about 2 months. And he could still preach some messages. And we had a minister's meeting. And I just asked him, Pablo, you just tell us anything you want. And he gave us a list of things that he thinks that we should be careful as younger leaders, that we need to be careful and we need to watch as we and deal with issues that we need to deal with. He was very honest. And he said one more thing. He said, I want y'all, when you preach, when you talk at my funeral, I don't want y'all just to butter me up and say about all the good things that I've done. I want you to talk about the things that I did wrong also. But I want you to tell them that I took care of these things and that God forgave me and I'm ready to go. So, deaths like this and many others have been a tremendous blessing to me and have spoken to us. And I think it does us good to ask the Lord to teach us in these times. We're not just there trying to put a bunch of flowers and on the coffin and trying to make this death look not seem so bad and try to figure out things, good things that person did, and maybe God forgave him. Well, yeah, we desire that, especially as loved ones. But you know, that person's died already. There's nothing we can do about it. It's more, let's talk about ourselves, what God is telling us. It's not wrong to say good things about the people, but that doesn't better his situation where that person's in right then. That doesn't change. That needs to be said beforehand, taken care of beforehand. Trying to minimize what death is doing and what happens when people die without the Lord is something extremely important to take note. Now I want to read the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is our testimony today as believers. Because, you know, therefore, the sting of death and the horrors of death, but that does not have to happen to us. We not only can be released from the sting of the condemnation of the second death in hell forever, but also that gives us hope for today. That's the joy that we have today. We don't get the joy from the things of life because this world is all, and all the problems that they're having, the struggles that we face and the difficulties we face, there's not much joy in them. But our joy comes in what is before us, what is ahead of us. And that makes us being steadfast. You know, we're just firm. We're not going to give in. We're going to be unmovable. And not just that, we're going to be abounding in the work of the Lord. I mean, just multiplying the things that God can use us, where God could use us. And because we know that this labor, although it's sweat, although it's hard, although it's something we don't like to do, Our flesh cringes at the things that we are called to do and to face up with, things that we have to face every day as we reach out and help and work and serve the Lord. But you know that your labor is not in vain. It's definitely not in vain. If you think of life after death, the hope that we have is such a blessing. And it encourages us to be abounding in the work of the Lord and be faithful and be steadfast. Let's pray.